Okay, well, we're in Luke, of course. We were last week. We will be again this week and the next week and the next week and forever. We'll be in Luke. but if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. This will be the last time we read this passage in this context as far as being, you know, the primary aspect of what we'll be studying today. We'll be moving on next week. And so before I take off, I want to make sure that you do note the title. I think that tells it all. The title is this, Judas Iscariot, the Apostle with a Special Place in Hell, Part 2. An Apostle with a Special Place in Hell, Part 2. What happened? Why? How does a man of God, a woman of God, how do they end up in hell? Judy, according to Judy, this is a good but a heavy lesson. So let's see what God has for us today. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says this, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles, Simon, whom he named or also named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. A traitor for money. Judas Iscariot is the most colossal failure in human history. And that's because he did the most horrific deed ever done in human history. He betrayed the gift of God to mankind. He betrayed the love of God for mankind. He betrayed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for money. And that sounds bad. But do you know anyone who ever turned their back on God for money? Stop serving God, betray Jesus for money. I do. Happens all the time. But the thing about Judas Iscariot is that he's the most pungent example to us of a heart gone bad, of a despicable human heart. He shows us how bad the heart can be. All of us. Judas Iscariot was called to the greatest calling anybody's ever been called to. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Called to the high calling. And while the other 11 were being transformed into children of God and sons of God, Judas Iscariot was being transformed into a child of hell and a son of Satan. God is trying to transform us. But also, so is Satan. And it's to whom we give our heart to. We talked about Judas last week, and I feel we did a sufficient job with him. But the reason that I'm doing 2 weeks on Judas is because I knew that people would be here this week that wasn't here last week, and people were not be here this week that were here last week. And this rattled me. As studying Judas Iscariot, it rattled my life. It rattled my heart. It rattled my head. And I wanted to share the love. I wanted to rattle you. And instead of pointing at Judas, I want us to learn from his life that how the human heart is so deceitful and so deceptive that if we don't guard it at all times, even rubbing elbows with Jesus Christ himself, you yourself could find a special place in hell. So let's begin this week as we began last week by my asking this question. How many of us have ever been betrayed by someone that we loved and trusted? Most of us. Now let's go deeper. Again, this week like last week, how many of us have ever betrayed someone who loved and trusted us? That's, again, most of us. The point is this, is there's Judas in all of us. Our best friends can have Judas in them. But yet deeper and more applicable, we ourselves can have Judas in our hearts. We can not only betray people, but we can betray God. And the saddest part about that is that it leads us down the road of Judas to a special place in hell. Can it be possible? Can it be possible? This is incomprehensible to me. But is it possible to be called by Jesus Christ Himself, to hear from His own lips, the lips of Christ, the teaching of salvation, the message of the gospel, the kingdom of God, hear it repeatedly? Is it possible to watch people healed miraculously from disease, paralyzed people rise up and run and walk? Is it possible to observe people being exorcised from demons and demons being exorcised from people? Is it possible to watch all this happen and still go to hell? Is it possible to be endued with power yourself, to go and preach and teach the kingdom of God and salvation, to minister to people, to heal people, to deliver people? And still, the whole time, though you've done all of those things, still find your own special place in hell. Obviously it is. It was with Judas. Peter speaking, and we read this last week, but I'm going to read it again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, as they're going to replace Judas with Matthias as an apostle. Acts 1:25 says this: "This ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell." Let's make sure we make that point again. Judas wasn't pushed, he wasn't controlled. By his own volition, by his own transgressions, he fell. By his own will. He was not a victim of his destiny. He made his destiny just like you and I do. When we fall, it's because of our own transgressions. Going on with that verse, it says that he might go where? That he might go where? Read it to me. Is it up? Yeah. To his own place. Where would that place be? See, he wasn't controlled. And we even see that deeper in Matthew 26, 24. It says this: "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better what?" Read it to me. Better what? For him? How could it be better to have not been born? Because once you're born, you never die. Once you're born, you will spend eternity in the presence of God, or you'll spend eternity in the darkness of hell. I would never want to be born than be doomed to hell. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." The deceitfulness, the wickedness. He had already received the money when he said this. For anyone to be condemned to hell, it would be better for that person condemned to hell to have never been born. The worst of betrayals and treachery that Judas and Satan could pull off did not even cause God's plan a hiccup. He didn't blindside Jesus. Jesus knew what was going on the entire time. We talked about that last time. What Judas did accomplish with his betrayal is damn himself to a special place in hell. Judas became disillusioned. And this is the emphasis that I want to make today. When Judas became disillusioned, he opened his heart for Satan. He became disillusioned with Jesus. And that disillusion turned into betrayal. See, all the disciples had this idea about the Messiah. All the disciples thought that it was going to be a military kingdom, a welfare state set up, a democratic democracy. You know, they're going to provide for us money, food, healing, hospitalization, health insurance. That's what they all had it projected as. All the disciples felt that because that's what religion taught. But that wasn't the way it was going to be. As Jesus came closer and closer and closer to the time of his death, he made it more and more clear that he would die. And that his kingdom was not going to be this military kingdom. It was going to be a spiritual kingdom. Well, that didn't fit into Judas's plans. Because what the reason Judas was following Jesus was for his own wealth, was for his own prosperity, for his own power. And when he finally got it, that that wasn't how it was going to work out, he decided that he was going to cut his losses. You see, because he had sold out everything to follow Jesus. He had sold out it all. Whatever life that he had, he left it just like all the others did to follow Jesus. And he felt that Jesus had betrayed him. He felt that Jesus had been dishonest with him. That Jesus hadn't been truthful with him. It wasn't going to be like we had been taught it was going to be. He's not going to make us kings and sitting on thrones and wealthy. He's going to die. And it didn't fit into his plan. So he's going to cut his losses. He's going to sell Jesus. He's disillusioned. In short, he became bitter towards God. Do you know anyone who ever got bitter towards God? Disillusioned with the things of God? Disillusioned with church? This is a dangerous place to be. Maybe you. Maybe me. At some point in time, we got disillusioned, disappointed. Maybe we didn't get a healing that we thought we should have gotten. We should have received. We got a little angry with God. Maybe a parent died. A child died. After much prayer, we became disillusioned and bitter towards God. Maybe a relationship, a marriage. You sold out to this marriage. You sold out to this situation, to this relationship. And you prayed to God that it wouldn't fall, that it would last. You wanted it to last. You vowed it would last. That you would give yourself totally to it. But it fell. And your crying out to God didn't change that. You became bitter towards God. Bitter. Disillusioned with all the spiritual stuff. Maybe people that call themselves Christians, who you have put so much confidence in, maybe they didn't live up to your expectations. And you'd sold out to them. You'd given your money, your time, your talent. But now you're disillusioned and you're bitter. And it's pulling you away from God. And something's gotten in your heart. And this is where Judas had come. Sadly, I've seen every one of those things disappoint and cause people to become bitter and to betray Jesus. Turn their backs on Christ. I pray there's not a special place in hell for them. Because unless they deal with their hearts, unless they fix this thing, they're going down the road of Judas. So what I want to do in our study today specifically is look at the last couple of weeks of Judas's life. When it becomes so obvious that what he's going to do. And look at this. Because you see, Judas died the same day that Jesus died. Let's start with John chapter 12 and verse 3. Somewhere 2 weeks, maybe 1 week at least, prior to the betrayal and the crucifixion. John 12:3 says this, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet." She didn't dab it. She didn't spray it. She didn't sprinkle it. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, somebody close to him, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why was it? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It is worth a year's wages. Whoa! Now that is some expensive perfume. Would you say? What would that be on today's market? $40,000, $50,000, $60,000? That's big stuff, man. And she didn't sprinkle it. She poured it out. Whoa. Now, this Mary has some financial stability, would you say? I mean, if she's able to pour out perfume like that, she's got some financial means. And this is pretty extravagant. Stop laughing. This is pretty extravagant. The whole house was filled with the odor of it. I mean, obviously Jesus didn't have sinus trouble like I did. But it's pretty extravagant. And what I want us to see here is Jesus had support from some pretty financially well-off people. These are the people that were helping him. Now, my wife buys perfume, and she'll wear it when away from me and away from my sinuses. But she's never spent a whole year's salary on it. Have you? You haven't, right? You have, no. Now, Judas Iscariot vocally and openly objected. But later, when John's writing about this event, when John's 30 years later or so, when John's writing his gospel and he's writing about this, he's realized, you know, wow, Judas had us deceived. Because he really wasn't interested in the poor. He had a heart motivated by betrayal, by greed. And see, when greed motivates your heart, you will always betray. You'll betray people, and you will betray Jesus. Because your greed becomes more important than your faith. John writes in John 12:6, he says, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." That's amazing to me. No one ever suspected Judas. He'd have probably been the first one I'd have suspected. How about you? No one ever suspected him. It's amazing to me. He was so smooth. He was so deceitful. He had them all won over. And Jesus publicly rebuked him. How would you like that? Look what he said. Look what Jesus said to Judas. John 12:7. Leave her alone! Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Watch this. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You know, we quote that verse sometimes. We're talking about money or whatever. We always got the poor with you. That's why they're like this. We don't realize we're really talking here in the context of betrayal. See, not only could Judas not get his hands on the perfume money, but again, Jesus jabbed his heart about his greed. Jesus jabbed his heart about his plans of wealth and prosperity, and jabbed his heart that Jesus was going to die. Are people like this today, this way? People this way today? What I mean is this is, see, we're either pouring out the perfume of love on Jesus, or we're either betraying Jesus motivated by greed. We're either being a Mary or a Judas. Disappointed, disillusioned, upset, rebuked. What does Judas do? Well, he reacted, just like all of us. Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. King James Version says 30 pieces of silver. Now watch, from then on. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. What I want you to see here is Judas deliberately premeditated this betrayal. Betrayal usually is deliberately premeditated. This wasn't like one of those spontaneous reactions that you do. He meditated about it. He premeditated about it. And the thing is that you You know, Jesus was very popular. He had this crowd around him all the time. You just couldn't come and arrest him at one time. You know, just any time you had to catch him in a vulnerable position. And so Jesus, knowing that Judas was planning this, protected his vulnerability. And one of these things that was so interesting to me as I began to see this is that you remember when Jesus told the disciples to go and prepare the place, the upper room, or the place for the Passover, his last Passover. Remember that? It was so mysterious the way he did it. It was really strange. He didn't tell them where to go. He just said, go into town and find this guy carrying a water pitcher and follow this guy to his master's house. And when you get to there, find the master, tell the master that what you want to do is you want to have Passover in his house. Remember, what was that about? Why was Jesus so secretive? Why was that so mysterious? Why didn't he just say, go to this house and talk to the guy? Because he didn't want Judas to know where he would be. Remember, Jesus says in Luke's gospel, with desire, I have desired to have this Passover with you. He was not about to allow Judas to mess it up. He was going to keep those men safe. He was going to keep those men secure. Those soldiers weren't going to be running in as he's instituting the new covenant. He protected himself. He protected those men. He was not letting Judas know what was going on, where he would be. He waited until it was time. It says that Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, King James Version. The NIV that we read, 30 silver coins. What is that in today's value? Thought about that ever? Wonder what? How much did he sell him out for? Well, it's according to the types of silver coins you're talking about. But as I researched this, it came to the conclusion, and you can do it yourself. But anyway, what I came up with was about $15,000 on today's market. $15,000. Seems so little to betray a man and put to death. So little. But sadly, today I see so many people betray Jesus, betray one another for so much less. I watched people today have their 30 pieces of silver reasons why they sell out on Jesus. What is yours? What is mine? What would it take? What would it take for me to turn my back and betray Jesus? Maybe a relationship. Maybe an addiction. Greed. Occupation. Just plain lazy. What would it take? See, the sad thing about thinking about that, that means there's a special place in hell. John 13:2 says this. And supper being ended, the devil, now get this, the devil having now put into what? Into what? You got to say it. Into what? What is the devil's target? The heart. The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And let me, if you would, I did this in depth last week, but see, Iscariot is not the family name. Simon's the family name. Just before it lives in the list of apostles, it's Judas, the son of James. It should say Judas, the son of Simon. But it doesn't. It says Judas Iscariot. They have disassociated Judas with everybody, even his own family. They're not attaching this betrayal to his family. To anybody, he's from another place. He's from Kareth. Judas from Iscariot. Son of Simon, to betray him. Amazing. Judas had been with Jesus for no less than 2 years, and probably longer. It seems to me that when you're under that direct connection with Christ, that you're watching all you can watch and hearing all you can hear and being around the presence of God in that capacity, it seems to me that your heart would be guarded toward any enticement, much less the enticement from the devil. It seems like to me that you would be so close to Jesus that enticements wouldn't have an opportunity to get into your heart. But you see, that's what I want us to see. That's not how the human heart works. Jeremiah writes about it in 17:9. He says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Above what? All, anything you can think of. Any lying, any deceitful thing you can think of. The heart, your heart, is more deceitful than that. All things, and desperately wicked. It's desperate. Your heart is desperate about being wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can. You can't even know it. You don't know how you will respond in a specific situation until you face that situation. You think you do. You plan how you will. You may even run it through your mind how you will. But until you face it, you don't know how deceitful your heart is. It's so sad to watch a heart turn from God. So sad. Because there's only one thing causing it. The devil's gotten to that heart and implanted wickedness. This is why Proverbs says, above all things, above everything else, in all of life, guard your heart. Because you see, because it's from the heart, the issues of life, your life comes. Proverbs 4:23. When you sense displeasure in the things of God, when you sense bitterness rising up in your heart about the things of God, towards the people of God, this is when an alarm has to go off. When you sense something inside of you pulling you away from the things of God, that's when you got to go to battle. And you're battling about your eternity. And you got to realize, I have allowed the devil a place. And he's injected some wickedness, some bitterness into my heart. And unless I repent and deal with my heart, I could end up in a special place in hell. I'm going down the road of Judas. I'm on a dangerous track. This is the road of Judas, and this is the way that Judas is going. Don't allow your heart to get dirty and deceived and bitter and disillusioned. Even the closest to Jesus, even an apostle of Jesus Christ, can find a special place in hell. John 13:5 says this, after that, after what? After the devil had put into his heart. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around. Jesus washed the feet of Judas after the devil had put into his heart. What I want us to see here is that though, yeah, we may be a little bitter, we may be a little disillusioned, but Jesus is still reaching out to us. He's still washing us. He's still wanting us clean. And we may think we're giving up on it. No, he's going to keep reaching out to you, and this is what these next verses I want us to see he's doing. He's giving us opportunities to come back. So he's washing his feet. 13:10. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Now, of course, the deal here is that they're walking, you know, in sandals or barefooted, and the roads are dirty and dusty, and animals on the roads. And so your body could be clean, but your feet could be dirty, is kind of the thought. And he goes on here and he says, your feet, his whole body is clean. You're clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. See, your body can be clean, but your heart can be dirty. You can be walking down the road of life, you're going to step in some mess. You're going to get dirty. But what you got to do is get cleaned up. Let Jesus wash that stuff out of your heart. Repent. And what I'm saying here is that Jesus begins to reach out to Judas. After the devil's put into his heart, Jesus is now really reaching out to him. He's really washing his feet. He's loving on this guy. John 13, 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. What's he saying here? I know each and every one of you. I know what's in each and every one of you's heart. I'm aware of what Judas is going to do. He's telling us. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. He's becoming more and more direct. All of you not clean. Now, one of you who are sitting at my table eating my bread, you're going to betray me. He's becoming more and more direct. And he says, I'm telling you this so that when things happen, you won't know, you won't think that my plan went awry, that God's plan got blindsided. No, I want you to know this is to fulfill the scriptures. I want you to know so that after it's all said and done and you're looking back at it, that you'll know that I am who I said I am. And listen, I hit this last week. I want to hit it again. If there's anything that helps us in battle about our hearts is that we look back and we see God's word is always true. And if he's been true about this, then he's true about hell. And there's always a battle you're going to have. You're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be discouraged. You're walking down the road of life. But you got to think back. God is faithful. God is true. He's going to fulfill his word. And yeah, I'm going through this. I don't understand it. But God does. 13:21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. What's this saying? I want you to see it. Judas got to Jesus. You don't think about anybody or anything really upsetting the Lord. But this did. I tell you the truth. Verily, verily. One of you is going to betray me. All you aren't clean. He's reached out to Judas. He's washed his feet. One of you eat my bread is going to betray me. He's still reaching out to him. How much clearer can he get? One of you are going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. This is fascinating. Judas has been so smooth, so deceptive. He's been so personable. He's got every single one of them trusting him. They were questioning their own selves other than questioning Judas. Is it me? Is it me? They never one time suspected Judas. They couldn't figure it out. They had no clue. Time and time again, Jesus had related to this. But it says that he was troubled in his spirit. And I want to show you this word, troubled. Terasso. And what it means is to agitate, trouble a thing by the movement of its parts to and fro, to cause one inward commotion, take away his calmness of mind, disturb his equanimity, composure. He got to Jesus. Of course Jesus was troubled. There sitting right next to him was Satan. And the person, the very person of Judas. The wretched presence of Satan was polluting the entire room. How troubling is it to be betrayed? Inward commotion takes away all calmness and composure. You ever felt that? It accompanies betrayal. It's nauseating. It's dark. And we don't think about it. We don't think Jesus could ever get here. But he did. Judas got him there. Judas got to him. like no one else ever did. He rattled Jesus. Anyone ever gotten to you that way? Anybody ever so rattled you? You shook? Went through something several years back. And I was trying to be composed. I knew I was rattled. And I would be pretty composed while I was awake. But when I was asleep, Judy said my body shook. That's what betrayal does. Anybody ever got you there? Nauseating. A more pertinent question is, who have you ever gotten there? John 13:24. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, let me set it up for you. They're sitting at the table with the Last Supper and so forth. They're all sitting around. And across the table, and of course the tables, they were more reclining than sitting, and the table was low. And across the table from Peter was John and Jesus and Judas. And so Simon Peter motioned to the disciple, to this disciple, John, and asked him which one he means. Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked, John did, asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it's the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Took a piece of bread and dipped it in a jam-type paste, and he handed it to Judas. Now, this would be obvious enough to tell Peter and John who it was. But they still didn't get it. I think I'd have got it. That's pretty good hint. It's the person I give this bread to. You watch it? You watch it? But they didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. It's amazing to me how the son of perdition can be in our very midst, in our very presence, and we don't realize it. It just gets me how multiple times they're talking about it, they still don't get it. Jesus pointed him out. It couldn't be Judas. Over and over and over again, Jesus reached out, hoping Judas would repent, change. He didn't. And over again, Jesus washes our feet. He loves us. He ministers to us. He reaches out to us when we become disillusioned, when we become bitter, when we become like this. He's reaching out to us, hoping we'll change, we'll deal with our hearts. But when we don't, this is what happens. John 13:27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. Is it possible? Is it possible to sit next to Jesus? Rub elbows with Jesus? Is it possible to be that close to Jesus Christ and be filled with Satan? Obviously it is. Obviously as close as any of us think that we may be to God. If we don't guard our hearts, he can get in. The devil can. Satan can. Jesus couldn't tolerate it any longer, the presence of this satanic person. So he says, go, leave, get out of here. Go do what you're going to do. There's nothing else I can do. The grace, the mercy of God runs out eventually. John 13:28 says this. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Well, since Judas had charged the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. Yes, it was. Satanic darkness in the heart of Judas. The darkness of betrayal. Yet still it didn't compute to all the other guys. They didn't get it. They couldn't figure it out. The hypocrisy of Judas is amazing. But what it tells me is that our best friend can be filled with Satan. And we don't know it. Can be so deceived, so deceptive, that we don't know it. It was night. It was night in the natural. It was night in the soul of Judas. And to this day, it's still darkness in the soul of Judas. Right now, this moment, it's still darkness as Judas is tormented in hell. Judas left. And so as Jesus is inaugurating and instituting the new covenant, Jesus is inaugurating and instituting his betrayal. He's going to bring some soldiers and some officials to the place in Gethsemane where Jesus would be. John 18:4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I'm he." Jesus said, watch, and Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. Where was he standing? With them. Those others stood with Jesus. The 11 stood with Jesus. But Judas stood with those who would execute Jesus. Which brings the question, with whom do we stand? Whom do we stand? Do we stand with those who are going to betray, or do we stand with those who are going to spend eternity with Christ, with Father God, with the Holy Spirit? Or do we stand with those who have a special place in hell? So sad to me. This rattled me so much as I'm preparing and studying this. Matthew 26:48 says this. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. How diabolical. How nauseous. How sick. I want you to see this word kiss. Kadophilia, meaning to kiss much, kiss again and again, kiss tenderly. You've seen it. Kiss this cheek and this cheek. This is what he did. He didn't kiss him just once. He just kept kissing him. Kiss is a mark of love, a mark of respect. Kiss is a mark of tenderness and closeness. Judas kissed Jesus in this bizarre way of betrayal. But isn't that what a man does when he betrays his wife? Isn't that what a wife does when she betrays her husband? Isn't that kind of what we do on Sunday morning? We come in and we kiss the Lord with praise. Oh, we love the Lord. And then we betray him on Monday. Matthew 27:3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse, not repentance, remorse, and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." That's your problem. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. It's amazing the way Satan works. He gets into our hearts and he uses us to do his will. And then when he's done with us, he kills us. He condemns us for what we did. Judas' answer to what he did was money. Always money. Money's the answer to all of his problems. "I'll give back the money. That'll fix it." No, it didn't fix it. Money never fixes it. Greed never fixes it. He didn't cry out to God. He was remorseful, it says, but not repentant. He was sorry. There's a big difference of sorrow and repentance. He went away and he hanged himself. Satan uses people, then kills people. Acts 1:18. With a reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. What good did the betrayal do Judas? What good did the money But good did the greed. Judas threw the money in the temple. They took the money, and they couldn't take it back because it was blood money. So they went and they bought a potter's field. The potter's field is told to us in Matthew 25:5-10. And they went and they bought a field where they could bury poor people. Judas went and hung himself. And either the limb broke, the rope broke, either way over the cliff in which he was hung, he fell and he gushed open. He burst open. Betrayal did no good. The greed did no good. Greed and betrayal never does anyone any good. It's like hanging yourself. Betrayal is like hanging yourself and falling down and busting open. Especially when we betray Jesus. Acts 1:25, Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. This moment as we speak, this moment, Judas is in torment and hell. What do we learn? I hope you're rattled. I hope it got to you. What have we learned from Judas? We've learned, first of all, that we can be so close to God one minute, one day, and then the next day the devil can get into our hearts because we've become disillusioned. Because we've become bitter. And we find ourselves, instead of being transformed into a child of righteousness and a son of God, we're transformed instead into a son of Satan. We find ourselves walking down the wrong road. What do we learn from Judas? He's the greatest example of lost opportunity. Judas stood with the greatest, but he's now with the damned. What do we learn from Judas? Judas did not protect his heart from greed, from money, from bitterness, from betrayal. His betrayal turned into Satan. His betrayal ended up his being filled with the devil, possessed by Satan himself. Judas is a prototype betrayer, but each and every one of us need to learn from this. Each and every one of us have a heart. And the heart is desperately wicked. And not even you know your heart. And your target, the target that the devil has for you and for me, is the heart. If he can get to our heart, he can take us to hell. Let's pray. Father, I hope you've rattled us by your Spirit, by your Word, that we take a look at our heart right now. What is my 30 pieces of silver? What causes me? What could cause me to find a place in hell? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to project to you the challenge that I felt from the Lord to project to us all. You see, in the church, in serving God, there's a lot of disillusion. There's a lot of hurts. There's a lot of pain that we go through. There's a lot of times when you feel something getting into your heart about someone or something. And it starts working on us. It starts pulling us away from God. And it's at that moment in time that we've got to make a decision. How many of us, and I just want you to respond to me, how many of us, I'm not going to ask you if you're suffering from it right now, but how many of us at some point in our Christian walk have become disillusioned? We've gotten upset with God or with people of God or something about the things of God has upset us, disillusioned us, and caused us some bitterness. If that's you, would you raise your hand and just let me know I'm talking to somebody? I see just about everybody.